following message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington.
Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn once again to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 14. We have been going through the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ over the past several months. We've been going through them in a chronological order. Not that that really has any great significance, except that it's interesting to take them in the order that the Lord spoke them throughout his earthly ministry. Luke chapter number 14, and we want to begin reading this morning in verse number 25 down to verse number 33. The Bible says, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Now, the parables of Christ that we have considered thus far have mainly addressed the subject of salvation. We began with the parable of the two debtors, which spoke of the effect of the forgiveness of sins that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. The parable of the four kinds of soils represents or speaks of the reception of the gospel. The seed sown is one of conception, the miracle of the new birth. The wheat and the tares is a parable that speaks of the deception that is out there. And the parable of the grain of mustard seed is one of inception. The parable of the hid leaven speaks of the transforming power of the gospel. And these first six are really descriptive of the work of the gospel. The gospel message, that is, the Bible says, the power of God unto salvation. And these parables describe in various ways how that gospel works in the life of a sinner. Then there were the three parables of the treasures, which describe for us the wealth of the gospel. And the parable of the draw net describes the scope of the gospel. The parable of the unmerciful servant examines the character of real forgiveness. And the parable of the Good Samaritan drew our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Good Samaritan, the one who stopped by and picked us up when we were down and took care of us and took care of our soul. We looked at the parable of the rich fool, and this parable addressed one of the great hindrances to the gospel, that of covetousness. And the parable of the barren fig tree, which spoke of God's long-suffering, but also of his severity. The parable of the wedding guest, which confronted the hindrance, another hindrance to the gospel, that was one of pride. And then last week we looked at the parable of the great supper, which considers many of the excuses that people offer up for rejecting that gospel. You'll recall in the text there in verse number 18 of this chapter, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse." Well, in the parable that we have read here, really two stories about a builder and a king who was to make war, these parables address the issue of discipleship. Because this was given or spoken to those who began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Look there in verse number 25, the Bible begins with these words, "And there went a great multitude with him." In other words, the Lord had been invited to this Sabbath day supper in the home of one of the prominent Pharisees, the religious leaders, and at that that supper, he gave us a couple of parables and some other teaching. But now he has left there, and as he is going on his way, he is being followed by this great multitude. And as he speaks these parables, he asks a question. And really, he's asking you and I the question this morning, and that is, why are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Why are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you following Jesus today because it's the in thing to do? A lot of people will pick up that mantle and they'll follow along because everybody else is doing it. Are you following Christ simply because that is how you were raised? Are you following him because other friends and acquaintances are following him? Or are you calling yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ because there's something in it that you see you can gain? In other words, this parable is going to question your motive. Not the fact of you are a disciple so much as why are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Christ in name only or in reality? What kind of a follower are you today? Now, before I get into the message, I think it's important that I carefully explain here the difference between salvation and discipleship. Some of the hymns that we sang this morning were hymns of discipleship. And I don't know whether you were paying attention to the words of those songs, but one thing that crossed my mind as we were singing is how impossible it is for a lost person to put those words into action. Now, we can sing the words and we can mouth the words and we can proclaim the words, but it is absolutely impossible for a lost person to live as Jesus Christ intends for us to live. We may imitate some of the things that a Christian does or is, but we have to have salvation before there can be discipleship. And there is a difference between salvation and being a disciple. Although I have to say, in one sense, there ought not to be a difference. Now let me explain. First of all, if we think of salvation, it is an instantaneous event. You don't grow into salvation. You don't just kind of become a Christian over time. There has to be a time. The Bible calls it the new birth. It is a new beginning. When all of the old past things in your life are done away with, they're under the blood of Christ. And it really, in a sense, does not matter what has taken place then. They are forgiven and forgotten. And so salvation is a point in time when you called upon the name of the Lord and you received him as your Lord and Savior. Now, discipleship is a lifelong pursuit. Salvation is an instantaneous event. Discipleship is a lifelong pursuit. In salvation, you receive Jesus Christ into your heart and life. But discipleship is following Jesus Christ. Salvation is the beginning of a new life, whereas discipleship is the outliving of that life. Now, the similarity between the two is this, that both require faith and both require obedience. With salvation, we obey the gospel. And the gospel is that you would repent and trust Jesus Christ, that you would believe on the Son of God. That's the command to be saved. And so by faith we have to take God at his word and we obey the gospel. With discipleship, on the other hand, we obey his commands. And the Bible tells us that his commandments are not grievous. It's a joy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, we are not saved by following Christ. A lot of people think, well, if I put on the mantle of a disciple, if I go to church, if I do the things that a Christian does, and that's all well and good, and I'm glad if that's you today that you are here. But listen, you're not saved by following Christ. But on the other hand, you cannot follow Christ without first being saved. So discipleship and salvation are, in a sense, they're two different things, but they are vitally related. And when you are saved, when you come to that point of salvation, you become a disciple. Salvation, it's kind of like the starting gun in a race. In fact, the Bible uses the illustration of the marathon as the Christian life, that we have a beginning, and it is a long race many times. Our life goes on, and we are to run that race, but we have to start. And salvation is the starting point. And I emphasize that because I find many people are getting in on the track, and they've never been legitimate starters. And they're struggling, wondering, how come I cannot maintain this? How come I cannot have success in the Christian life? Well, you better check out your salvation. Maybe you don't have eternal life to begin with. Now, I don't believe that God wants salvation and discipleship to be divorced. And yet we find in many circles today that's exactly what happens. The common experience of many is, I got saved. And then at some point later, I'm going to become a disciple. Now, I know many have had that experience. There was a point when you got saved, and maybe for a number of years or even longer, you wandered around not doing anything, and then all of a sudden you began to follow Jesus Christ. That happens. I believe that happened in my life. When I got saved, it took a couple of years for me to get on the stick, so to speak, and to realize that there's more to just trusting Christ, that he has a life for me to live. And I thank God that at least I got to that point. But I don't think that is really God's intent, although that's often our testimony of how it is. You know, one of the great scriptures that speaks about salvation in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, I think it gives us the understanding here. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But notice it was, if thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, lordship really has to do with the salvation, with the discipleship side of the equation. Because if he is the Lord, that means he's the master. And if he's the master, he's the one who is in control. A lot of people say, well, I received Jesus as my Savior. The Bible speaks about receiving him as Lord and Savior. Not that when we get saved, he is Lord in fact, but he is Lord indeed. And he has control, and we have submitted to him, and he is the one who controls our life. You see, the word disciple simply means a learner or a pupil. A learner or a pupil. And if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you are going to have to learn of him, the master, and to learn of Jesus Christ, you have to follow him. It's as simple as that. Now I want you to notice here in this passage of scripture, in Luke chapter number 14, there is a very poignant statement in verse number 25. And I'll tell you that it's a statement that has really gripped my heart throughout this week, as I've pondered what took place and what it must have been like. Jesus has left the house of this Pharisee on a Sabbath day, and he's going out to other places. And the Bible says, and there went great multitudes with him. And notice the next three words, and he turned. And I don't know whether it's just my wild imagination, but I got to thinking what that must have been like. As the Lord was walking down perhaps a street and he heard the hubbub of a crowd coming behind him, and all he did was simply turn and look at them. And what a look that must have been, because he began to say unto them, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and so forth, and he began to give these parables, what a statement it was. But I believe that right now, today, in this service, in a spiritual sense, Jesus Christ is turning and looking at you and I. And he's asking this question, do you really want to follow me? Are you willing to pay the price? Look over in Luke chapter 22. There was another instance where Jesus turned and looked, and what an impact this had on Peter. You'll recall after Jesus was betrayed, and he had already told Peter that you would deny me three times, and Peter said, I'll never deny you. But here in Luke chapter 22, verse 61, the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You see, when Jesus Christ stops and turns, as it were, and looks at us, it has, I think, a great impact on our life. So often we're so happy to be traipsing along with the crowd, never really thinking about what we're doing, but Jesus will stop through his word and he will look at you and he'll say, "Why are you following me? Why do you want to be a disciple of mine today?" And this is a hard saying. Now, this morning I want us to look at true discipleship from the parable that Jesus gave. And I want us to look at four things that discipleship really is all about. Number one, it's a question of love. Secondly, it's a question of losing. Thirdly, a question of loyalty. And then lastly, it is a question of leaving. There are three places in the text where Jesus uses this expression, "You cannot be my disciple." Now, that is a hard saying. I mean, it's not like, well, you can be a halfway disciple or you can kind of be a fairly good disciple. It just says either you're in or you're out. And when Jesus turns today and looks at you and the light of Scripture is shone upon your heart, you and I have to answer that question. Why? Why are we following Christ? Well, first of all, discipleship is a question of love. Look here in verse number 26. Jesus said this, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Certainly this is one of the hard sayings of Scripture. Now at first glance it would appear to be very, very contradictory. Because in other parts of the Bible we are told that we are to love. Husbands, love your wives. And yet Jesus said that you have to hate your wife. And the Bible says, "Children, honour thy father and thy mother." And the older women are to teach the younger women how to love their children and to love their husbands. And the Bible tells us as Christians we are to love one another. And yet here the Lord Jesus says we have to hate all of these relationships. And so we would look at it and say, well, surely that's a contradiction in the Bible. Well, there is no contradiction in God's word. And really we understand this simply that it is a matter of degree. It is a matter of degree. In other words, our love for God must be first. It's not that we are to hate our wife or to hate our children or to hate our parents, because the Bible commands us otherwise. But in comparison to our love for Jesus Christ, it would seem like hatred. Look over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. One scripture here that we're familiar with, the first and great commandment. In Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, the Bible says here, as Jesus answered this question, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength." Circle the word "all" four times. We are to love him supremely. And discipleship is a question of love. When Jesus turns and looks at you, he's saying, "How much do you love me? How much do you really love me? Are there other things?" Even those familial relationships that we have and are precious to us, are you putting those between me and you? Because discipleship requires that we love him first. I think that I recall when Jesus tested Peter, and Peter had, of course, we read where he betrayed the Lord, or didn't betray the Lord, I should say, he denied Christ. Peter denied Christ, and he went out and wept bitterly, and evidently became very discouraged in his Christian life, and said, "Well, I'm just going back fishing. I don't think God could ever be able to use me again." And then the Lord met with Peter and the disciples there in John chapter 21. And what was the question that he asked three times? He said, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these?" Now, here's the truth we've got to get a handle on today. We can really only love other people as we should when we love the Lord first. You have problems loving lost people. Well, it's difficult sometimes, but you know you can love them when you love Jesus Christ, because then you catch the heart of our Savior who loves the world. Let me put it to you this way. I love my wife, Vicky, very, very much. She's the most important person on earth to me. But I would say if I really love her, then I have to love God more. And as I love God, then I'm going to fulfill His will in my love for her. And that's what Jesus here is talking about. When I love Him, I'll obey Him. And if I'll obey Him, then He'll teach me how to love my wife, how to love my children, how to love the flock, the church members, and you. All of those things come as a result of me putting God first in my life. Now, it's a matter of degree and priority. And a lot of people will stumble at this saying. They say, well, I'm not going to put God before other things in my life. God can take a Sunday back seat. He'll be my supreme attention on the Lord's Day and on a few other times during the year. I'll come out to church and I'll give Him something. But Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my disciple. And so, the first point I want to bring out here is when Jesus turns and looks at you, He asks this question: how much do you love Him? How much do you really love your Savior? Discipleship is a question of love. Secondly, discipleship is a question of losing. Look at verse number 27. Jesus went on to say, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, this cross-bearing, a lot of people have confused this and they've come up with all kinds of ideas as to what cross-bearing is. Let me tell you, and I don't want to appear heartless or unsympathetic, but cross-bearing is not you going through life with a chronic affliction. Now, there are folks in our church who have chronic afflictions. They have cancer. They have all kinds of problems. That is not what Jesus Christ is talking about here. That is not your cross. Cross-bearing is not going through life having to live with a nagging wife or a brute of a husband or having rebellious children. That may be a burden. That will be a burden. I can tell you that for sure. That would be a heartbreak, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. It's not going through life with continual financial hardships. Oh, that's my cross that I just have to bear. Or some other struggle in life. We all have struggles of varying shades and varying degrees, but the Lord is not talking about that as bearing a cross. Let me explain from the scriptures what he's talking about here. Cross-bearing, look back in Luke chapter 9, if you would, in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He explains what it means here in verse number 23. The Lord Jesus said unto them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same will save it." That's what cross-bearing is. Now let me explain. A cross is an instrument of execution. We all know that. Our Lord was executed on a Roman cross. But the Bible teaches that the one to be executed is self. It is you. You are to be put on that cross, so to speak. Not literally, of course. But the Bible is saying that if we will pick up our cross, if we will bear our cross, then we are willing to deny self. We are willing to put ourself on the cross, die to self, and live for Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says, take up your cross daily. And the reason for that is simply because death by crucifixion was one of the hardest deaths a person could endure. The historians tell us, and it doesn't take much imagination to realize, that if you are impaled on a cross with nails driven through your hands and your feet and left there to hang, that you are not going to die any other way than by a cruel and inhuman form of punishment. People would linger on the cross for days, and they would gradually lose their strength, and they would expire in the most excruciating pain that could possibly be inflicted. And they would do everything they could to relieve that, and there was a constant struggle. And if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you know that it's not easy. And that every day you have to give yourself to Christ once again and say, Lord, I'm a follower of you and I die to self, and it's not my will but your will be done. But so often we're busy about saving our life, and Jesus said if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. Now, he wasn't talking about the fact that if you don't follow me, I'm going to kill you on the spot. But you're going to lose that abundant life that he had and wants to have you live every day. These are hard sayings, but Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple. You know, as Jesus turns and looks at you today, I think the question he would ask you and I is, how much of the old self does he still see? Have you picked up your cross? Have you died to yourself today? Or do you already have your life mapped out, and once again, the Lord just fits in where it's convenient? That's what real discipleship is all about. Number three, discipleship is not just a question of loving and a question of losing, but it's a question of loyalty. And here the Lord gives the parables of the building of a tower or a builder and of a king who is going to war in verses 28 through 32. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation, he is not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. Was there a time when you were once zealous for the Lord? When it came to Bible reading and prayer, it was a daily joy in your life. You were at church every time the doors were open, and sometimes you came when no one was here just to be here. That you were at one point in your life involved in serving God through the church up to your gills. And nothing was too much for you to do. If the pastor came and said, hey, could you take care of this, that you would drop whatever you were doing. It was a joy to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the question is, are you still that way? Or has the fire died down or even gone out? And if so, what happened in your life? Did you not count the cost of serving and following Christ? Did you start off in a blaze of glory but not finish the race, or not finish the construction of your life, or did you enter into the battle without a plan? What has taken place in your life that you no longer are doing what God has called you to do? You see, discipleship is a question of loyalty. And when we drop out of the race, we bring reproach upon the name of Christ. People mock us, and worse, they mock our Savior. Look at verse number 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. I can think of no poorer testimony of a Christian than someone who professes Christ and makes a start in the Christian life and at some point along the way just fizzles out. We have people like that, unfortunately. And I don't know all that's going on in their heart, but I know that people look at that and they get discouraged. They say, well, you know, what happened? Well, unfortunately, it does happen. And it can happen to you and I. The Bible says that if any think that he standeth, take heed lest he fall. But you see, so often we don't count the cost. And when we drop out of the race, when we slack off from serving God, when we ease on back to just a comfort zone Christianity, then our testimony to the saving power of the gospel loses its edge. Because people look at you, and their idea of what real Christianity is as good as it gets from what they see in your life. Most people don't go to the Bible and say, I wonder what a real Christian is. They go to you because you say, well, I go to Bible Baptist, I'm a Christian. Okay, let me look at your life and see what a real Christian is. When a man or a woman enlists in the military, he or she raises his or her right hand and says, I do solemnly affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic. That I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice, so help me God. Many of you have taken that oath. And there are many today who were serving in the military, and I'm sure that when they first took that oath, they had no idea that they would go to Afghanistan or Iraq and endure some of the harshest conditions that man would have to endure. And worse, would have bullets fired at them. I didn't join up for that. I didn't think that would ever happen to me, but it did. And some have paid the ultimate price and given their life for the freedoms that we enjoy. Why? Because they took an oath to follow. And that oath of allegiance costs every man and woman in the military something. Whether you go to the foreign battlefield or not, there is a cost that is made when you take that oath. And it may be even your life. But I'll tell you that desertion is not an option. You can't say, hang on a minute, the Taliban are shooting at me, I want out. I'm sorry, sir, I didn't think this was going to happen. So if you don't mind, I'll leave my buddies there and I'll just pack my bag and get on the next plane and get out of here. We don't have that option, and neither do we have that option in following Jesus Christ. A disciple must remain loyal, even when the going gets tough. And the Christian life is not an easy road. There will be trials, there will be persecutions, there will be obstacles. We have in our army maybe 10,000, but there's coming against us a king, Satan himself, arrayed with 20,000. And we need to think, how are we going to tackle this? We need to look at it. We need to count the cost. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3 and 4. He said, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Boy, what a verse that is. I mean, it's just great advice for our military, but it's really for the Christian soldier. When you become a disciple of Christ, when you decide, I have decided to follow Jesus, then that's the oath of allegiance that you're making. I'm not going to get entangled with the affairs of this life. It's all for Christ, and I will be loyal to him regardless of what enemy and obstacle and difficulty I face. We have a lot of, I think, soft underbelly Christians these days. And it's fun serving the Lord in the fellowship and the singing and just being together. But when it gets out there on the front line and people slam doors in our face and abuse us and chew us out and it's a hard life, sometimes we just want to turn tail and run. But when that happens, people will not only mock you, they'll mock our Savior. As Jesus turns and looks at you this morning, he asks the question, how loyal are you? What will it take to turn you away from following Jesus Christ? Well, discipleship is a matter of loving. It's a matter of losing. It's a matter of loyalty. And then lastly, It's a question of leaving. In verse number 33, the Lord Jesus said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." You see, here's where it gets really down to the nitty-gritty. True discipleship is an all-or-nothing proposition. And that's why many will walk back and follow Jesus no more. The Bible says, forsaketh not all. You ought to circle that word, all, in your Bible. You see, our problem is that we want to change the all to some. Lord, I'll give you some of my life. Lord, I'll give you some of my love. Lord, I'll give you some area of loyalty of my choosing. Yes, I'll be faithful in church, but I'll neglect these other areas. I mean, we want to change the equation. And he's the Lord. We're not the Lord. We're the disciple. He's the master. And he says, it's all or nothing. So we can't negotiate on this if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Remember, a disciple is a learner. He's a student. A disciple is a follower. Now, in our school systems, does an earnest student, someone who really wants to learn and get an education, do they just show up for class when they feel like it? Say, not today, it's Monday, raining, too much, haven't done my homework, I'll skip school. Do you think that student is going to learn? Can an earnest student be tardy, come in late, hand in assignments late? Is that going to work for a good education? I don't think so. Does an earnest student tell the master what he can teach and not teach? A lot of times we do that with the Lord, don't we? We say, "Lord, I don't want to hear that. You can tell me this because I like that, but not that." Now, who's in charge is really the question. Discipleship is a question of leaving, forsaking all that we have. It's a mindset, first of all. It's not asking us to give up our wealth and to turn in our fancy auto and live a life of poverty in some reclusive area. I mean, we would only do that if God ever told us to do it, and I don't see that in the Word of God. It's a mindset, more than anything, that we have yielded ourselves to the claims of Jesus Christ on our life, and as far as whatever he wants, he can have. If you have that mindset, then you'll be able to follow him. But if you have a closed mind and you're saying you're reserving certain areas for yourself, it's not going to work very well. And so really it's a question, as Jesus turns and looks at you, he asks this question: how much of your heart and life do I really have? How much do I really have today? You see, in verse number 25, there went great multitudes with him. Oh, it was the popular thing to do. Follow this great teacher, Jesus Christ. Wow, he can stump the Pharisees. He's a breath of fresh air. His words are the words of life. Let's follow Jesus. And we all start following him, but then he stops and he turns and looks at the crowd. And he looks deep into our hearts and he says, "If you want to follow me, answer me this. How much do you love me? How much do you really love me?" And then he looks at us and he says, "How much or how often are you willing to die to self and follow me?" And then he says, "How loyal are you really?" And then he says, "How much of you do I really have?" That is the cost of discipleship. So the question is really simple this morning. What kind of a disciple, what kind of a follower are you? I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to one last scripture reference in the Gospel of John. John chapter 6. Because, you know, hard sayings have a way of being very difficult to follow. In John chapter 6, in verse number 60, as Jesus was teaching his disciples, the Bible says, "Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Maybe that's what you're thinking in your heart today. Boy, Pastor Sergeant, you kind of got a little tough there this morning. Well, believe me, God's been tough on me all week. And I've had to face those questions myself, and I stand among the crowd. I don't stand above the crowd today. I have to answer those questions. And it's not me being tough, it's the Lord, just spelling it out. Look down in verse number 66 of John chapter 6. It's interesting, verse 666, isn't it? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Some people just couldn't handle that. They couldn't handle loving God supremely. They couldn't handle this dying to self and yielding my life to Christ on a daily basis. They weren't prepared to be loyal to the Lord regardless of what was thrown their way. And they weren't going to give up everything for him. And so they did the honourable thing. I think they turned and went and left him. But then notice the next verse. As Jesus turned to his 12 and he said in verse 67, "Will ye also go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And really, when you stop and think about it, if Jesus Christ is your Savior, and if he was good enough and great enough to save your sin-sick soul, then he's good enough and great enough to be your Lord and your Master. And where else would we go? If you're not following Christ, who are you following? There's only two other options, self or Satan. And so today there is a call for real discipleship. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and by the way, only you can answer that question in your heart of hearts. You may not have the date written down in the front of your Bible, but in your mind you can remember, just like the day you got married or the day you some great event happened, you know when you called upon the name of the Lord and Jesus Christ came and saved your soul. You know that. The question is, have you started following him? Have you given everything to him? If you were saved, are you giving him your all, your best? Now, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted Christ, don't try to be a disciple. Don't try to follow Christ in your own strength. You'll bomb out every time. You can't do it without the power of Christ. But he lives within us, and he gives us the power to be overcomers.
The preceding message was preached from the pulpit of Bible Baptist Church, Oak Harbor, Washington. You can find additional information about the church and our publications ministry on the web at bbcoakharbor.org. For further assistance with specific questions, please feel free to give us a call at area code 360-675-8311. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that you receive the blessing from the preaching of God's Word.